to number two in our lesson four, life among unbelievers. You know, we have talked about husband and wife relationships and relationships with others in the workforce, that kind of thing. Also, we talked about this new self that we're trying to put on all the time and putting off the old self. And you know, it's not something that there's an X in the road and you finally get there and you say, I've arrived. You know, it's one of these things that it seems like because we're human, because we err, because we fail, that we keep working at. We can go past go, and then all of a sudden we're going backwards again, and we got to start again. You know, so in our class today, we're going to try to talk about what Paul said in Colossians, the fourth chapter, about the three things that he instructed Colossians concerning their lives before unbelievers. What was the first thing that you put down there in 5 and 6? Verses 5 and 6. What did you put down?
Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders.
Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Anyone want to sort of talk about what you think that means? Wisdom. What about walking sensibly? You know, able to perceive and understand the true nature of a matter and act wisely. So you look at a situation that's presented, or and you're about out in the world among people, and you try to understand what is really going on. Especially if people approach you with a question, because he's talking about, he just got through saying, be devoted to prayer, but he said, pray for me that I may speak in a way and teach the right thing and teach, you know, what I ought and how I ought. And so I don't think he's left the subject. I think he's talking about the same thing in how we conduct ourselves with outsiders. And so he's... it may be, come on in, sweetie. Glad to see you again. We just started. We're on number two, lesson four. So with prudence, being watchful, cautious. You know, there are people out in the world who like to make fools of us because of our faith. They like to trap us in what we believe, or trap us in, because they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They may persecute us, you know, or sneer. They did Jesus. But, you know, so we need to have prudence, being watchful, cautious, looking for, and on our own behavior, avoiding bad behavior in response to maybe bad behavior on their part. So, walk sensibly, looking for and avoiding bad behavior. You know, also, if we're going to be sensible out there in the world, maybe we need to think about, we're Christians, we want to project Christ in our lives. What about dress? What about the places we go? What about our speech? What about our public attitude when something all of a sudden goes wrong? Or we're faced with a difficult, not so fun situation. What's our attitude? How do we respond? All of that is wise behavior. Let's choose that instead of foolish behavior. You know what Ecclesiastes says about fools? They despise the word of God. So, if we're adding and putting on the things from God's Word, clothing that in our lives, and we're out there in the world, if we're fools and act like fools, then we're saying we don't believe what God's word is. And I don't care what God's word said. This is the way I am, and I'm going to act this way anyway. Or I just talk this way, and, you know, I'm not going to try to get better. So, we also sometimes have hypocritical and hypocritical judgment. You know, Matthew 7 talks about that. We won't go over there. But wise behavior uses righteous judgment on a matter. And how we perceive and what we say in certain matters. So he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom. And the only way that I know for myself to keep aware of that is to be devoted to prayer and keep my head in the book. It constantly brings me back to, well, how'd I act today? Oops, look how I acted yesterday. Repent, do better today. Any thoughts on that point? Okay, what's the second thing? What's the second thing he mentions in verses 5 and 6? There in verse 5, making the most of the opportunity. What do you think that's talking about? Anyone?
Have an opportunity to take it, don't walk away. We need to say something, whether it be to encourage or even with outsiders when their behavior is, you know, it's not pleasing to God. You don't have to sit and listen to it. You can tell them, this is not pleasing to God, so I'm pleased.
Right. Exactly.
We just leave and they don't know why.
You know, sometimes we say, well, I'll address that tomorrow. Or I don't have time right now to address this. But you know what? Paul has just prayed that the God will open a door for him to teach somebody. Wonder if God gave him that door opening and Paul said, well, I'm in prison here, and I'm not having a very good day, and maybe he's hurting with this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Maybe he's got other things good things that he needs to take care of, but he lets that opportunity go by. Where would we be if he never wrote the letters? If he never went on his preaching journeys, if he never stood up, and when he went into cities that were full of idolatry, he took the opportunity. He was prudent. He went into one city and he saw all these idols, and that's where he started. I perceive that you are very religious. Of course there were a bunch of idols, but let me tell you about the God of heaven, the one true God. He didn't mix words. He didn't slam accusations at them. But he started where they were and preached Jesus and God. Sometimes, if I may just take a few minutes. When I was in Tennessee, I had an older granddaughter. And I had a younger granddaughter. And we were talking about religious things and about how they deal with their lives in the world. They're both Christians. They're both good Bible students. One's a little older and a little bit more prudent and a little bit wiser. And she had a different conclusion about who to talk to and how to approach them than this younger person who is zealous, good Bible student, talking to people about Jesus. She lives and works in a world with homosexuals, transvestites, this is just, and she meets people, you know, and in the business that she has, and also in the people who come to be served where she works, and at school. She's a freshman in college. Well, Caroline believes you need to have this great relationship with people. She says it works better, especially with some of those people, in order to get a conversation about lifestyle, sin, that kind of thing. Emily. She's been in the world a little bit longer. She's been out there in the world. She was a chef. She was among all kinds of people. She said, "Grandmama, what I've learned, have a conversation with these people. But if you can, she can have the wisdom to listen to them, to see where they're coming from. If they're not interesting in knowing truth, but only want to argue, only if they want to be like the Epicureans, like the Stoic people that Paul had in Colossians. Up there just, well, you've got a new message, let us hear this, you know. Just interested in not really knowing truth, but in conversation, argue." She said, "Grandmama," she said after two or three times, I don't proceed with that anymore." She says, it's a waste of my time and energy. I'd rather move on to someone who's really looking for truth. What do you think about that?
Everybody has to make up their own mind. I do think that sometimes we get bogged down thinking we can change somebody, even somebody we love dearly. And we get so involved in that because we lose sight and miss opportunities elsewhere that we can pursue.
Okay. Let's look at what God's Word says in a couple of passages. Let's try to get some wisdom from what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write. First to a preacher. Titus, the third chapter, 8 through 11. Melissa, would you read Titus 3, 8 through 11? And Pat, would you turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 16?
"This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted
and
is sinning, being
so condemned." Okay. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 and 23.
"But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels."
How many of you have ever been in a conversation with someone that they just wanted to have a religious discussion and it wasn't leading to, let's see what God's Word says, but they just wanted to vent their own thoughts, their own what they believe, and you can spend days and months in that. I've been guilty of that. You teach. You try to get them back to the Bible, you know, and then their arguments, it's the Bible is not the Word of God today. It's not relevant to us today. You hear that? If they're not willing to accept the Word of God as truth, you might as well say, Leave it to them. Study your Bible. These are the passages. And if you want to come and discuss this, good. If not, move on.
I would agree with that to a degree.
Yeah, exactly.
We have studied with people who had no, that would tell you, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know if I believe any of the Bible. And you bring them, you show them the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. There's plenty of evidence out there.
Exactly.
So if you just dismiss them as soon as they say, I don't take the Word of God and move on, you may have lost a good prospect if they have a good heart. They just may not have knowledge.
Yeah.
And so there have been more than one person that Stephen and I have worked with and studied with. He did most of the study, but I was there and saw a heart change.
Exactly.
And did come to believe in God because of the evidence that was presented.
I'm not saying one time. I'm talking about over a little period of time, you will see the evidence of a heart that wants to know truth, that knows nothing. You know, Paul is walking into places. They're idolaters. They don't know the true God. And, you know, he teaches them, and they come to know the truth. And that's why there's teachers. That's why there's preachers. That's why there's elders. That's why God set up the local church for people to grow and to bring in. Don't know everything from the beginning, but if you can get them to want to know, this is what God says, and do you want to follow God? You know, that's if they want to do that and want to continue studying to learn truth, that's different than I just want to live my way, and you know, I don't think I need to change. Now, I could be wrong in that. Everyone has to be walking with wisdom, walking with prudence. You know, we all have to make that decision, but not with hypocritical and not with hypocritical judgment. You know, or I'm better than you and I know more than you attitude, but trying to get them to respond to the gospel. Let the gospel do the talking. Okay. Now, the third thing, let your speech be with grace seasoned with salt. Here's where we need to pay attention to ourselves. Grace here does not mean accepted or extended favor and overlooking their error in their life or the practices that they practice. It means how we conduct ourselves looking for their better good, like God did. God looked for our better good. What did he do? He loved us so much he put Jesus on the cross to die for our sins. He gave us the gospel. All those things that we studied in Colossians, the first chapter. God did that because of his grace, his favor. He didn't overlook our sin. He wanted us to be free from that. So, we're looking not out of, I'm going to tell you what's right because you're all wrong attitude, but because we love their souls and we want them to be right with God. We have to have patience. Pat was talking about that. We have to have kindness. We don't have to be cruel or harsh. Sometimes we need to be direct. Paul was direct. Jesus was direct. But Jesus was perfect, so he could look at a heart and say, you brood of vipers. You know, I'm not in that realm. But salt. He said, let's read that verse there. Seasoned with salt. Salt preserves, salt purifies. We want to keep them from moral and spiritual corruption. So, how we approach it, what we say, how we conduct ourselves is filled with grace, graciousness, looking for their spiritual good. Any thoughts on that?
They're not always going to be received in the way, and they'll make accusations. People will tell you, you don't have any grace, you don't have any kindness.
Exactly.
But when you have to defend the truth, sometimes people don't like it. You talk to them about their sin, it's none of your business. I can wear what I want to wear, where I want to wear it, and when I want to wear it. I can drink if I want to. I can do whatever I want to. I can live with this person that's not my mate. I can live in adultery. It's okay. It's none of your business. And when you try to tell them what God says, they say, that's your opinion. Okay.
That's exactly right.
They do not. And then they go tell others, you know, they preach to be kind, but they all they do is butt in. And so, but if we don't, as they call it, butt in and try to tell them our sin, their sin, if we know about it, then God holds us responsible.
Exactly. Exactly. Let's look at some passages. I wrote these down. I did not put them on your lesson. Acts 8, 18 through 22. Sally, would you read that, please?
18.
Acts 8, 18 through 22. It's about Simon.
Okay. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money.
Okay, so Simon was a believer. Then he fell back into sin by wanting to buy the gift of giving the Holy Spirit, because he saw what Paul and the apostles could do. Or is it Philip and Peter? I'm out of that. Laying on the hands, you know, giving that power to give gifts. He wanted that. He is rebuked. And he evidently repented. We hope. Yeah, we can read that in Acts 8. But over in Matthew 7, verse 6, back to what we were talking about before. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to a bunch of people that has hypocritical judgment. First, take the log out of your own eye, then see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that sort of gives us a clue of how we approach people. Not holier than thou. We've all got issues. But God's word working in both our lives, hopefully. Now, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Can somebody tell me what Jesus is talking about here? Just sort of like what Pat was alluding to, too. People don't want to know, you know, don't want you to tell them about their sin. I've had a number of people that even after knowing them a while and talking to them and trying to bring them along, and they are religious, but they're in the world. They live like the world. They have sin in their lives that is contrary to what God's word says. You bring something up, an opportunity comes up, and you start talking to them about that. I have been slapped. I have been left at a table by myself because they got up and left and called me a name. These are religious people. Jesus is talking to mostly religious Jews here on this Sermon on the Mount. There are people who do not want you to say they're in sin. And they will respond like what Jesus is talking about. They will turn and rend you. And they do. And they say ugly things. There was one occasion that my husband's life was in danger because he was trying to help a person who was caught up in sin. Yes.
You know, the first journey, Paul's first journey in Acts 13, he preaches and then he says in verse 46, he says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, talking to the Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And you can see the attitude difference between the Jews and then in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You can see the difference of heart there and what Paul's and Barnabas' attitude was. I mean, he was called to preach to the Gentiles, but he went to the Jews first and they wouldn't have it.
Exactly. And what he did, he didn't hang on and say, I'm going to stay here and stay here and I'm going to preach until you're blue in the face. You know, he left and he went to someone who would be receptive to the gospel. In Matthew 10, verse 14, whoever does not receive you, this is Jesus talking to his apostles because he's fixing to send them out on their journey, on a mission. If let's start with verse 12. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Verse 14. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that for that city. There were going to be places and people that would not receive the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, talking about a Savior who died on that is going to die for them, to talk about Jesus. And so he said, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I believe our world is a bunch of wolves. Ravenous wolves. In the other passage, it's talked about dogs. Those are wild dogs. And what, you know, and swine. You know these wild pigs that live in Texas? You don't want to be anywhere near one of them. So, how we conduct ourselves for the better good. In Hebrews 6, and we won't go there and read it. I just want to tell you about Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 4 through 6 and verse 8. These are believers who have fallen away. They once knew the truth. They followed Jesus. But they've gone back into the world. They crucify again the Son of God. They spit on the blood of Christ. And God says it is impossible to bring them back again. If they will not receive the message of the cross and what Christ has done for them and live their life as He is Lord of their life, you can coffee clutch, you can beg, you can pray, you can do whatever you want to do for many years. And it's been my experience, I may be wrong, and I will face judgment for these words, you can't win them back with that. You've got to get them to realize by the word of God they're in sin, and if they won't listen, you shake the dust off your feet and move on to someone whose soul wants the gospel, whether they know it or not. You know, but it will maybe be turned to that. Any questions before we turn the page? Okay, if we make the most of our opportunity, there is so much in our busy lives that will keep us from making the most of the opportunity. I was in line at the post office back in New Jersey. We were sending Bibles to Nigeria. The church had gotten Bibles up, and I was in charge of going to the post office and mailing the Bibles to Nigeria because they didn't have any. And so I'm standing there in line, and the lady behind me was standing there. And, of course, she overheard because I'm telling the post person what's in the box and where it's going and that kind of thing. And so she gets to go to another person, and she gets out before me. And when I leave the post office, she's standing there at the door. Don't know her name, never saw her before. She says, I heard that you were sending Bibles to Nigeria. So you must be a Christian. I said, yes. She said, can I ask you a question? I had about 4 other errands to run, and it was almost time to pick up the kids from school. I said, yes. She was a young person, she wasn't married, and she was pregnant. She was fixing to go have an abortion. And you know what the question she was? What would you say to me if I told you I was fixing to go have an abortion? I don't know what to do. What would you do? For once, I took the time. I made my kids would be okay. The teachers don't leave them standing there. So we talked about what God's word says about the dignity of human life. Whether she did or didn't, I don't know. But when we left, she said, I'm canceling that appointment. And I said, do you want to have more study? I didn't hear back from her, but you never know. Just one question. If you take the time, it may make a difference. Has anyone else had a situation like that? Where someone has said something and you've actually, been able to make a difference about right then? Or let's make an appointment to have a Bible study. Would you like that? Making the most of an opportunity. But we get busy, and with our social media, so social media takes over our lives sometimes, so we're not done, and then we don't have time to study our Bible. Hobbies are good. I had a few, especially, early on and everything. But if they overtake our time so much that we don't have time to devote ourselves to prayer or go visit somebody or call somebody, then it's robbing us of our time and energy and opportunities. Children's extracurricular activities. They're okay, but they can control your life. Work, even our daily chores. I don't know about you, but it's okay to leave the dusting undone to go visit somebody, to make a telephone call, You know, I get up and I don't get as much done during the day, and it's not because I'm doing all these good things for the Lord, I hate to say, but it's because I just don't get as much done as I used to. But I need to be more prayerful and more dutiful in prioritizing the opportunities the day the Lord has given me. So, the other thing, and I've talked to my grandchildren about this, son. Spending more time with worldly friends than seeking out godly friends, or spending time, you know, with people who at least love truth or the Bible, or, you know, believe in some kind of moral behavior. Because I don't want their minds influenced by that worldly wisdom. And they can be. The more time we spend out there in the world, the more influenced our minds. And it sort of waters down our devotion to truth. My sister has left the Lord so far that she makes excuses. She knows the truth because when I talk to her, she knows it. But she says, she starts with that worldly, the Lord made them that way. They can't help it. That's the way they are. We don't need to go to church to serve the Lord. And yet, I listen to her foul language. I listen to her bad attitude towards others, even people who are trying to serve the Lord. I listen to her bad attitude toward elders who try to save her soul. Influenced by allowing sin to creep into their lives little by little by little, and making bad choices. And there's nothing I can do about it. I'm unloving, quote unquote. I'm harsh, quote unquote. You call yourself a Christian, quote unquote. This is not for somebody that's out there that I said, can I talk to you about Jesus? This is family. Paul's given us direction. The Holy Spirit has given us direction. Make the most of our opportunities. Speak with salt. Look at favor towards them to save their soul. But the Lord says, if this person don't want that, move on. Any other thoughts about these verses? We didn't get very far. Just quickly, because it's very quick. Number 3:4-9. Paul thinks it's appropriate to send Tychicus and Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, by the way, to the Colossian brethren. Why? To let them know of Paul's situation there in Rome. Why did he want them to know his situation in Rome? Everybody knows he's in jail. Everybody knows he's suffered. He wrote to the Corinthians about how many times he was whipped and left for dead and shipwrecked and all those kind of things. Everybody knows Paul. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He suffered for the gospel. Why do you think it's important for Paul to write these Colossian brethren to let them know what's going on? You know, and to encourage them. You know, there's somebody here with me. And I'm sending somebody there to encourage you because they live in a very idolatrous city. They got these angel worshipers. They got these Stoics. They've got these vision people. They've got their idols. They've turned from that. They don't live like they used to. They're changing. You think everybody's going to embrace that and say, oh, I just love the, you know, love that you don't do that anymore? They've got family. They've got close friends. They've got work associates. They're going to face trials too. So Paul cares enough about them to send some people. He can't go. He's in prison. So he sends somebody else. Go see about them. Go encourage them. In the gospel. Let them know. Any thoughts on that before we close? Lord willing, we won't meet next Wednesday. It's the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving. But then, right after that, next Wednesday, we'll leave. We'll meet. That will be the 29th. Don't know if we'll quite finish, but December the 6th, that's the next Wednesday, we will be closing the study. I will try to work it so that we will be closing the study December the 6th. Okay? On your lesson, let me turn this off. Okay, on your lesson.